Hezekiah prayed and God answered. I'm Dr. Fred and you're listening to Study, Grow, Know.
Welcome to Study, Grow, Know, where we discuss theology, prophecy, and current political issues from a conservative biblical perspective. Here's your host, Dr. Fred DeRuvo.
Hi, thank you for joining me. This is Dr. Fred, and you're listening to another episode of Study, Grow, Know. We are continuing our study on the subject of prayer. Now, in 2 Kings 20, 1 through 3, we are told the following words, quote, "In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore." Unquote. Now here's a perfect example of a person desiring something that God ultimately saw as not the best route to take. Yet it is clear that God responded to Hezekiah and sent Isaiah back to the king to explain that his prayer had been heard and that he would live another 15 years. It always amazes me when people pray to live longer. Obviously, we do this because we have no real grasp of what life is like in the hereafter. We compare this life to the next, and it falls terribly short because we simply cannot adequately picture what the next life is like. Now, to be sure, those living in the Old Testament times had far less to go on than we do today because we have the New Testament, including the writings of Paul and others who have shed some light on the subject for us. At the same time, we wonder how people could think this life is better than the next. Such was the case with Hezekiah. He was told that he was at the end of his life, and he didn't want to accept it. He wanted God to fix it, to extend his life. Now, God acquiesced to Hezekiah. He added 15 years onto the man's life. I'm not sure I would want to know that I had so many years left to live. Would you? I mean, think of it. Every day, you tend to think in terms of how many days, months, years you have left. We all have death sentences hanging over us, and we have no clue when our lives will end. And that's good. Hezekiah was actually given that information. The information about how much longer he would live must have made him a bit giddy. We see this in his actions. He was so overjoyed that he lost his sense of responsibility, paving the way for a neighboring nation to plan when they would come against him to take what was in King Hezekiah's treasury. At the word of Isaiah, Hezekiah was healed and granted 15 more years to live. Unfortunately, this created problems, not only for Hezekiah, but also for his son Manasseh, and ultimately for Judah. Here's more of God's word. Quote, "At the time, at the time, this guy, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent out letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. Now, Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment, and all the house of his armor, and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house, nor in his dominion, that Hezekiah did not show them. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah, and said unto him, What said these men, and from whence come they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, Oh, they came from a far country, even from Babylon. And he said, What have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, All the things that are in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. And Hezekiah heard Isaiah say this, Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store upon this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away. And they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, Good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. And he said, It is not good if peace and truth be in my days. and the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and all his might, and how he made a pool and a conduit and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and Manasseh his son reigned in his stead. And that's from 2 Kings 20, verses 12 through 21. Now, there are a number of things to note here. First, Hezekiah was indeed healed and was given an additional 15 years to live. Second, he must have felt so good about it that when the son of when the king of the Babylon sent his regards, Hezekiah invited the king's messengers to view his treasury. It included silver, gold, spices, precious ointments, armor, and everything else that was valuable to the king. Now, it seems that Isaiah was a busy prophet with respect to Hezekiah. Note that God sent Isaiah back to Hezekiah to let him know that this thing he had done, showing off the contents of the treasury, was going to be his undoing, his downfall. The Lord was gracious and said through Isaiah that though the king's treasury would be emptied out and carried back to Babylon, it would not happen until after the king had died on the 15th year. Now, it was as if Hezekiah didn't hear anything. He was not only careless in showing a neighboring nation what was in the king's treasury, but he seemed to take the same approach with respect to what the Lord had determined would happen. In response, Hezekiah says, quote, "Good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken." And he said, "Is it not good if peace and truth be in my days?" Unquote. In essence, the king was saying, "Well, that's great. Nothing bad is going to happen while I'm still alive." He didn't care what happened after he died. He figured that that would be the problem of the next king, who, as it turns out, was his next son, Manasseh, who was born during the 15 years of Hezekiah's extended life. Manasseh became co-regent with his father Hezekiah when he was but 12 years old, and he reigned for 55 years. And you can read about that in 2 Kings 21:1 and 2 Chronicles 33:1. Now, because his mother was a pagan, Manasseh undid what his father Hezekiah did. While Hezekiah endeavored to rid the southern kingdom of pagan worship, Manasseh brought pagan worship back to the kingdom. He reinitiated pagan worship, and he undid the religious reforms made by his father Hezekiah. Hezekiah had destroyed the brazen serpent and refused to worship Molech. Through Manasseh, these pagan practices began once again with Manasseh himself sacrificing his own son to the fires of Molech. 2 Kings 21:16 implies that Manasseh executed those who supported his father's religious reforms. Manasseh was eventually captured by an Assyrian king and imprisoned. Quote, from the Word of God, "The severity of Manasseh's imprisonment brought him to repentance." According to one of the two biblical accounts, 2 Kings 21 does not have the account of Manasseh's captivity or repentance. Manasseh was restored to the throne, 2 Chronicles 33:11 through 13, and abandoned idolatry, removing foreign idols, 2 Chronicles 33:15, and enjoining the people to worship in the traditional Israelite manner, 2 Chronicles 33:16. Now, had Hezekiah died when he was originally supposed to have died, a number of things would not have occurred. However, God used this situation to bring Judah captive into their 70-year bondage spoken of by the prophet Jeremiah. Because of this bondage, we learn of Daniel and the prophecies concerning his people, the Jews, and his holy city, Jerusalem. Now, instead of praying to God to accept God's original decree during his sickness, Hezekiah wept bitterly, begging instead that he be spared. Humanly speaking, no good came from this extension of life. Spiritually, and as far as God was concerned, he brought forth his will in the matter regardless. You know, what is it about us that makes us think we know better than God does? Is it because we only see in part? We cannot see the whole picture from our current human vantage point. You know, when my sister was literally on her deathbed in the hospital, I cried and I prayed that God would raise her up to good health. I wanted so much for her to get off that bed, go to her home, and continue with life for a while longer. But instead, God chose to take her to his home, where he had prepared a place for her. The truth is that it took me a good amount of time to accept that decision that God had made. Once it became clear that God was going to move ahead with his plan to take my sister home, I accepted it. Up to that point, I held out hope that he would raise her from her deathbed to health. Now, as I mentioned earlier or before, I'll never forget how the Lord responded to my prayers with respect to my sister's death. It was not his will to take her back to her husband, her son, or to me. It was his will to take her home. But within the boundaries of that will, he allowed for one answered prayer that coincided with his will. She opened her eyes to me. She was in a coma, but she opened her eyes so that we could connect. Once that was done, she closed them. And that evening, she slipped away when no one was with her in the hospital. Yet I have the benefit of knowing that he answered my prayer because it did not go against his revealed will. God is good. And though we do see through an oftentimes very dark glass, God grants us little things that help us grow in our faith toward him. The purpose of prayer is to give him thanks, which shows that we trust him to answer our prayers in a way that is best suited to us. This is the process by which we grow in our faith. Prayer is designed to let us converse with God. But while we are conversing, the object is to come alongside of him. We are to determine his will through prayer and agree with it. I'll say it again, as I've said it before, God is not our genie. He is not there to grant our physical wishes as they come to us. You want a new car? You want an expensive house? You want, you want, you want. There is tremendous danger in believing that God is there to do our bidding. We also make a huge mistake in placing emphasis on the things in this life as if they are so extremely important. We are to yearn for spiritual things. We are to desire those gifts that come from above, not the gifts that are here in the physical world. I have a radio program, and at the end of every show, I sign off with the phrase, "May God open your eyes to see how richly blessed you are in him," or something to that nature. You know I have a radio program because you're listening to me on it. You know, that is my desire, not only for myself, but all of those of you who are listening to me. There are certainly physical blessings that God deems wise to provide for us from time to time. However, infinitely more important are those gifts from the spiritual realm. These gifts cannot be measured or valued, for they are limitless in value. We need to understand that prayer is a two-way street. We give up our will in order that we can readily adopt his will. That's prayer. Anything else is simply a poor imitation. Now, next time we get together, we're going to be talking about Jesus and what he went through in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it's amazing that that section of scripture written by Dr. Luke is in there for our benefit. God didn't have to include that in his written word, but he did, because it shows us two things. It shows us the human side of Jesus as well as his deity, and it shows us how he reacted to the tremendous pressures that were encompassing him in his life, bearing down, pushing down on him. He reacted by giving of himself and receiving God the Father's will, because that's all he wanted. And that should be our prayer. And folks, it is difficult. You know, and I know, that it is very, very difficult to do that. But that's our calling. That should be our goal in every prayer we pray. Well, I thank you for joining me today. And I pray that between now and the next time you hear my voice, God will open your eyes to show you how richly blessed you are.
Demons in disguise, Nephilim nightmare, politics, Islam, and the end times, interpreting the Bible literally, the pre-trib rapture. These are just some of the books written by Dr. Fred DeRuvo, host of Study Grow Know on AM 950 K-High. Whether it's the tribulation, the rapture, politics, Islam, or the end times itself, Dr. Fred DeRuvo offers his conservative and biblical perspective on these and other subjects. Look for his books on Amazon.com or at StudyGrowKnow.com.
You've been listening to Study, Grow, Know with Dr. Fred DeRuvo. Please join us each week for new broadcasts that deal with theology, prophecy, and political issues from a biblical, conservative perspective.